Well, originally from the beautiful green fields of Northumberland, United Kingdom, we have Christian Russell with us tonight, now living in the arid Southern California area, and he is with us to share his thoughts on the theme tonight, the River of Life. Thank you, Christian.
Thank you, Gordon. Well, good evening, everybody. This class has two titles. It has the River of Life as a title, but it's also has a title that's taken from the reading that we had in Ezekiel chapter 47. Along the river, there were very many trees, because there's two elements to this. There's not only the element which is the River of Life, which brings life, but there's also the Tree of Life, and that's what I want to look at. But before we start that, I want to consider a medical condition that is described to us. Luke chapter 7, verse 2. This medical condition was something that presented itself to the Lord Jesus. There was a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him, and this servant was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And so this is the medical condition that's described for us. He was sick, and he was ready to die. Now, if we look at the parallel account in Matthew, we can read that this person was paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. We can only imagine what condition the person was in. Paralyzed and unable to move and dreadfully tormented, unable to help himself. And whether others had tried to help him or not, whether other physicians had tried to heal him or not, and I can imagine that the centurion had probably tried to find people to help. In the end, it was only the Lord Jesus who could help this person. It was only the Lord Jesus who could heal him. But as with other miracles, we want to see this on a spiritual level as well. For this condition applies to not just this servant, but to every one of us. This condition of being before God, of being spiritually paralyzed, of being spiritually tormented. That's the condition that faces man. That's the spiritual condition that we are all in. We're all unable to move. We're all unable to help ourselves. And in the end, we're all sick and ready to die. And it's only the Lord Jesus who can heal us. And so it's this healing that I want to consider this evening, because the Lord God doesn't want to leave us in that state. He doesn't want us to be sick and ready to die and then die without the opportunity to be healed. So it's this healing that we're going to consider this evening. And in the last couple of days, those of you who have been here Saturday and earlier today, we've been looking at the garden of the Lord. And at the center of that garden, at the center of the garden, we're told that there was something that can heal us. We're told that at the center of the garden, there was a tree. We're told that that tree was the central focus of the garden of the Lord. It was the tree of life itself. Now, without looking at Genesis, can you describe the tree of life? Can you think of what the tree of life is? What you think you know about the tree of life? Can you describe whether it was a special tree? Can you say whether it was set apart from the other trees? Can you say whether there was a rule about that tree? Can you say whether there was, what kind of tree that might have been? Because sometimes I think we know what that tree of life is, or we'd like to think about the tree of life. But this is a tree that's at the center of the garden. So let's remind ourselves of the circumstances with which Adam and Eve found themselves. What tree was Adam and Eve, of which tree was Adam and Eve commanded not to eat? You can say it out. I'd wait for an answer. Of which tree were they commanded not to eat? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Right. Thank you. They were told that if they ate of that forbidden fruit, what would happen? they would surely die. In other words, were they able to eat of the tree of life while they were in the garden? There was only one tree they were told not to eat of, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So it's quite feasible that while they were in the garden, they could have been eating of a tree that gave them life or sustained life, whatever that tree was. But when they broke God's command and their eyes were opened, for the first time they understood what sin was. And in that eye-opening moment, this is a picture of Adam and Eve in that eye-opening moment, they were mortally condemned. And the punishment included being excluded from the garden, excluded from the tree of life. And after the exclusion from that life-giving tree, a slow decay of mortal flesh began. And so what tree then was the tree of life? What tree was it that was in the midst of the garden? And I have spent months studying different types of trees. I have spent months looking at every single type of tree I can see in the Bible. And I think I have an answer for you. I think I have an appropriate answer for you. And it's this. What kind of tree was the tree of life? To dwell on that kind, what kind of tree of a tree it was, is actually to miss the point. That's my answer. I know it's a bit of a dodge, but that's the most appropriate answer I can find. And I think you'll see when we get to the end of this class why I say that the tree of life, the type of the tree of life, the kind of the tree of life, is not the relevant part. Let's take a look at the way the future tree of life is referred to, and you'll see what I mean. If we turn to Revelation chapter 22, we have a figurative tree of life. Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, and in the midst of the street of it, of the city of the Lord, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so we're given a vision. We're given a vision in Revelation of a future city in a future garden. We're given a city, a vision of a future tree. And this is one of the most relevant and most important promises that is made to mankind. The promise of this tree. Because we see that the way to the tree of life is opened back up. The way to the tree of life that was forbidden and prevented to Adam and Eve to return to is now opened back up for us here in Revelation 22. The tree of life appears again. And so this is one of the most important promises for mankind. And it's the solution to that medical condition that is described for us in Luke. Sick and ready to die. The solution is life and healing. But look carefully at the wording. Does it make sense to you? On either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit. I've always scratched my head about that. And then I picked up the diaglot. And the diaglot, instead of tree of life, says wood of life. It's quite possible then that this is not a vision of a single tree. And that would make sense because a single tree doesn't sit on either side of the river. A single tree would only sit on one bank of the river. A single tree couldn't bear all different manner of fruit, 12 manner of fruit. But many trees can bear 12 manner of fruit. Many trees can sit on either side of the river. And so there were a vision there, not of a single tree, I think, but a grove of trees. Of life-giving trees that's presented to us here in Revelation. A picture of many trees of life. So when I can answer the, can I come back and answer that question again? What kind of tree was the tree of life? This is why it may not matter. Because the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden may just be one tree of life. In the future, the tree of life is many trees. Different trees, yielding different fruit. It makes more sense when we think of it as many trees. Rather than just one. And maybe we start to see a picture of the future garden of the Lord. We see a picture of the future garden of the Lord, not just as a place with one tree of life, but with many trees, each yielding its fruit, each bearing its leaves for the healing of mankind. so many trees. And I can imagine the people, the nations coming and picking the fruit for the healing, to heal that medical condition. And you don't have to be a biologist or a nutritionist to see that it's not outside the realm of possibility for fruit to have medical healing ability. There are so many fruits which have been around all this time, have been around for thousands of years, which researchers today now recognize have medicinal value and possess healing qualities. Here's just a few examples, some of the trees that are interesting during this study. We haven't looked at these medicinal qualities yet, have we? Some of the fruit, the fig, for example. The fig, high in carbohydrate and protein. It's almost 50% dextrose. That means that it's a fruit that gives strength and speed, and that's what they gave to athletes and to slaves, because it gave them all that power. It's high in antioxidants. It's high in benzaldehyde, which is also apparently known as an anti-cancer compound. It can reduce systolic blood pressure, which is your upper blood pressure number. I think that's the dangerous one. And the milky juice from the stalks is even used to fight certain viruses, such as warts. So the fig has within it these certain characteristics, these certain medicinal traits. How about the pomegranate? This one has sort of really sprung to the fore of attention in the last 5 years. The pomegranate has some impressive pharmacological attributes. It's high in antioxidants. It's high in polyphenols. In fact, about 100 milliliters of juice, of pomegranate juice, has 2 to 3 times the antioxidant capacity of red wine or green tea. Everyone's drinking green tea. Well, just drink pomegranate juice. You're getting a better dose. Studies show that it can help combat cancer. It can prevent hardening of the arteries. Researchers in India are testing its antimicrobial activity. In England, they're developing a viricide from pomegranate juice to act as a protective antiviral agent just from the pomegranate. A fruit that has the ability to provide some healing. We looked in the, just this morning, we looked at the olive tree, a special fruit. And now I know it's a fruit. It's not a vegetable. I already confessed to that one. But here are some medicinal qualities of the olive. This one is high in polyphenols, like the pomegranate. It's also high in unsaturated fats. It has a chemical composition that's almost identical to a drug that Mike was telling me about on the way here that he took, ibuprofen. They're quite struck by that discovery, that it has a similar chemical composition similar to ibuprofen. And so obviously it'll have similar qualities. It's good for cholesterol regulation and LDL oxidation. I have no idea what that is. Fat, blood flat. In tests, it was proven that extra virgin olive oil, I don't know why extra virgin was different from the virgin olive oil, but extra virgin olive oil increases arterial elasticity in a test after just 2 days. It therefore helps reduce the risk of coronary disease. And it's been borne out in evidence that those regions where olives are an important part of the diet, populations generally have better rates of mortality. Certainly better arterial elasticity and probably better heart health. And even the Quran. The Quran, which dates back 1500 years, stated that the olive can cure 70 diseases. So we have fruit here. We have 3 examples of fruit from scripture, from the time of the Bible, which are medicinally beneficial to man right now. So it's not outside the realm of possibility that there can be fruit that can be for the healing of people, that there can be fruit that can be for the healing of nations. But in order to understand the power of the healing fruit and the tree of life, we actually need to look at a part of the tree we haven't looked at yet. Not just tonight, but we haven't looked at this whole weekend. It's the other end of the tree. The other end of the tree from where the fruit grows, from where the leaves grow. We're talking about the other end of the tree where important things happen. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 6, and we'll identify that part of the plant. It's back to the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, verse 6. And when the sun was up, they, the seed that had been planted and was sprouting and germinating and growing, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. This seed was sown on ground and it was scorched. When it grew up, it withered away. And the word wither means to shrivel. It means to desiccate. What does the word desiccate mean? Do you know? To dry out. The word desiccate means to dry up. So the seed from the sower that was thrown on all the different types of ground, the seed faced the same heat, the same scorching sun as the other seed did, didn't it? But what was the difference? Because it had no root. They withered away. So the difference here with this seed was the root. So this is the vital and the unseen. It's the vital and unseen part of the plant, of the tree, the roots. And as we've seen with all the other aspects of the garden, this applies on a spiritual level too. This lesson applies on a spiritual level. And even Jesus proceeds in that chapter in Matthew with the parable of the sower to explain the spiritual depths for us when he explains the metaphor to his disciples. He says in verse 21 of Matthew 13, "Yet he hath no root in himself." This is the person who is the equivalent of that seed that grew, had no root, was scorched by the sun and withered away. "Yet he hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the world, he is offended." That's what that seed did. And what Jesus is saying in this parable is that in order to endure, we must be rooted. Now, many or most parables have echoes back to the Proverbs. And this parable too has an echo back to the Proverbs, and it's Proverbs chapter 12, verse 3. "A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved." That was what we saw, that to endure in Jesus's parable, the man who needs to endure against trial and tribulation and persecution, who needs to endure against that, needs to be rooted. He needs to have root. Proverbs 12 is telling us that the root of the righteous shall not be moved. If we're rooted in righteousness, we'll be stable. If we're rooted in righteousness, we will be unmoved. And spiritual trees growing in the spiritual landscape are strong because they're well rooted. They're strong because they're rooted in something. Remember we looked at the cedar? The cedar is so named because of the tenacity of its roots. The cedar is a strong tree. The cedar grows broad branches, and you only grow broad branches if you grow broad roots. And so you have an example of a tree that grows strong roots and is a strong tree. So to be stable and unmoved, we have to have good roots. And verse 12 there, of Proverbs chapter 12. "If they are rooted in righteousness, the wicked," verse 12, "desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous, yieldeth fruit." And you remember what we talked about earlier today? Yielding fruit, bearing fruit. In order to bear fruit and bear fruit in abundance, Proverbs is telling us that we need to be rooted. And we need to be rooted in righteousness. "The root of the righteous yieldeth fruit." So that's a very important element of the tree, is the root. And so we can start to connect some of the things that we've been looking at from the other lessons. That the tree must be well rooted, not just for stability, not just to be stable and unmoved, but also for fruitfulness. Take a look at the cedar tree. Thus was he fair in his greatness and in the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. And so what makes this tree here a great tree is also not just because of his root, but because his roots had access to water. And certain fruit trees do better in places where their roots have access to large supplies of water. The date palms are found by oases. Fig trees prefer growing along watercourses. Just a couple of examples. It's important to have a tree that has access to water. But I want to take a look at this on the spiritual level more. Because in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7, we have a picture of a man who trusts in the Lord. Verse 7 of Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For how is he described? For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be anxious or careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Again, the picture of being fruitful and fruitful continuously and being fruitful in abundance. It's a wonderful picture in this verse. A tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots, that shall not faint or be anxious in the year of drought, but will continue to bear fruit. Isn't this what we all want to be? Isn't this how we all want to be if we're all spiritual trees? Don't we all want to be healthy? Don't we all want to be fruitful? Don't we all want to be conscious, confident, without anxiety or fear? Yet sometimes how easily we allow trials and difficulties to prevent us from bearing fruit. Difficult things happen to us and we all of a sudden stop bearing fruit. That's not what happens with this tree. That's not the circumstance here. There's drought and heat, and yet this tree continues to keep on bearing fruit. Why? Because it's planted somewhere. It's planted by the waters. And so it has access to water. So even in the year of drought, it will continue to bear fruit. Even when the heat comes, it's not going to be anxious. It's going to continue to have green leaves and bear fruit. And that's the purpose, again, for which the tree has been designed, to keep yielding fruit. So, as gardeners, we know that it's the roots which make the difference. But as we saw from the parable of the sower, life is only sustainable in the garden if water is available. And in the case of the cedar tree that we just saw, it's access to water that makes that tree strong, that makes the tree flourish. And in the verse that we just looked at in Jeremiah, that's what makes the tree fruitful. So it's the access then to water. Water is the lifeblood without which nothing would grow. And this is where we can connect the tree of life with the river of life. Take a look at Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. Take the same picture as we just looked in Jeremiah. The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. That's a real healthy picture, isn't it? And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. So this is the same picture then as Jeremiah 17 about the man who trusts in the Lord, who spreads out his roots by the river, that even in drought, even in heat, God continues to water us and continues to water us and satisfy our needs. So he's watering us with more than enough because it'll make our bones fat and make fat thy bones. So there's the supply of water in more than enough, again, more than enough water that we need. God waters us. So if we go back now with this in mind about the providing, the the providing of this water by the Lord, the providing of water to give us the opportunity to be fruitful, even in drought, to the opportunity to be fruitful, even in times of heat. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2, we can see where the waters came from in the garden of the Lord. It says in Genesis 2 verse 6, "There went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." Now the NIV says, "Streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground." And in the internet Bible, it says, "Springs would well up." So in the garden of the Lord, water would well up. Water was coming out of the ground to water the garden. It's a picture of water coming out of nowhere. Think of what God can provide the trees that he's planted, the trees he expects to be fruitful. He knows they need water. What better way than to provide water out of nowhere? And so the garden of Eden, the garden of the Lord, was a picture of water or springs or streams coming up from the surface of the earth, fountaining up and watering the earth. We can also see in verse 10 that we saw yesterday, "A river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it parted and became into four heads." And yesterday we saw that that word is a Chaldean word which means to germinate or expand. Those waters expanded out from the garden. The Hebrew lexicon says that they to go forth as water flowing or gushing forth from a fountain. So God provides water that the fruit trees need in order to be fruitful, in abundance, out of nowhere. So we have a picture then of God providing water from nowhere. Can you think of any other examples of where God provided water from nowhere?
When he brought it from the rock of Moses.
Thank you. Moses performed a miracle. He struck the rock, and water gushed forth from nowhere. It's quite a picture. It's quite a strong picture that God can provide. A powerful message to them. They were murmuring, and yet Moses could strike the rock and water came gushing forth. God can provide even out of nowhere. So that's the point. The fruit tree is to be fruitful. The garden was a place for fruit to grow. We've been looking at how God plants us as fruit trees. We've been considering us, our role as fruit trees, if we're to be bearing fruit. If we're to be bearing fruit, we need to be rooted. And if we're to be bearing fruit, we also need to be rooted and be provided with water. And God provides the water from nowhere. God can provide that what we need from nowhere. Same picture in Isaiah chapter 41. "I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." A picture of water coming from nowhere. A picture of the wilderness being turned into a pool of water, to a lake. A picture of dry places being turned into fountains, just like we saw in the description of the Garden of Eden. Just like we see is needed when we talk about trees being fruitful. God can provide water out of nowhere, pools of water and fountains of water. And so the message should be loud and clear. We need to be rooted in righteousness. We need to be, and if we are, we shall never be moved. But that God can provide water from nowhere. God can provide water that doesn't fail. But it's so that we might bear fruit. It's not that God's going to provide us with water from nowhere just so that we can continue to be a tree and do nothing. God's providing the water so that we might flourish and bear fruit and abundant fruit for him. We have to connect this with what we've already seen yesterday and earlier today. In order to be fruitful, God's going to provide us with more than enough out of nowhere, but we need to be productive. We need to be fruitful. For example, we can't just listen to the gospel message and ask for God to be with us and help us, but not do anything. He is asking for us to respond. He's asking for us to grow. He's asking for us to bear fruit, spiritual fruit, for him. And if we do, God can provide what we need out of nowhere. I like to consider this verse as well, John chapter 4, verse 14, from what the Lord Jesus says. These are waters that are given from him, and look what happens in the life of the believer. In the New King James, it says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up." Same picture as we just saw in the garden of the Lord. Providing water in abundance, providing more than we need to be fruitful. If we take the water that's offered by the Lord Jesus, we can become, have a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful comment that Jesus said to the Samaritan woman who was giving him water from the well. She drew water for him, and this was his response. What a wonderful response. A great response. To hear that water that you need can be given, can fountain up into everlasting life. Okay, so back to the trees, the wood of life, because it's important to start putting some of these together. Turn to Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 8, and we see this. So we saw from Revelation 22 that there was trees on either side of the river. We saw that there is a pure river of water of life that's clear as crystal. We've seen that the water is welling up. And in Revelation, we saw that the water was welling up under the throne. We saw that in Ezekiel, beneath the throne of the God and of the Lamb. Okay, so that's what we've seen so far. Zechariah 14, verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem. The providence of water coming out of the ground. Half of them towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. That doesn't exist now, so we know that that's got to be in the future. Clearly a picture of the kingdom. So this is the New Jerusalem. This is a kingdom, vision of a kingdom where there's the Lord is sitting on the throne, the city of the Lord, and this is a special river flowing in Jerusalem. You know how many rivers flow in Jerusalem? I don't think any rivers flow in Jerusalem. Certainly not from Jerusalem. And yet, you know, this image has been seen before. If we take a look at Psalm 36, it's a Psalm of David. He says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house." You see all these little echoes coming and playing a part, being put together. Fatness of your bones. The abundance that he gives to us, more than enough. "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is a fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." He's talking about the fullness of the Lord's house. Where is the Lord's house? This was King David. He knew where the Lord's house was. He was well aware that that was Jerusalem. He knew that the Lord's house was in Jerusalem, and yet even he, David, as far back as 3,000 years ago, could see with that far-seeing eye of faith, he could see a vision of a new Jerusalem. There he was, king in Jerusalem, and he could see a vision of the new Jerusalem. He could see what God intended, and it was in this new Jerusalem, he says there's a river. A river of thy pleasures, a river of pleasure and a fountain of life. He saw that. He saw in Jerusalem what at the time when he was king didn't exist. Psalm 46, verse 4. a psalm attributed to Hezekiah, also a king in Jerusalem. He says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. I think he was king of Jerusalem. He knew what the city of God was. I think he knew where the tabernacle of the Most High was. He knew it was Jerusalem. And here Hezekiah is saying that God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Something that's rooted, stable, unmoved. And so here Hezekiah, again, who knew full well what the city of God was, saw with a far-seeing eye of faith, saw a river that makes the city of the Lord glad. A description of a river of life, for sure. So we have several examples of water being provided in abundance, of water coming forth from nowhere. A picture here of Jerusalem being a place where there shall be this river that makes the city of the Lord glad, of a fountain of life. We're starting to see where this river of life comes from. Ezekiel 47, then, the verses that we read together before we started. Verse 1, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood towards the east. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. So again, waters welling up from the ground underneath the threshold of the temple, apparently from nowhere. A picture then of this providing of water. We jump down to verse 6, and we can see, and he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink, to the bank of the river. Verse 8, then he said to me, these waters issue out towards the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. So whatever these waters, wherever these waters flow, wherever it goes, it's taking it to a sea. Now the sea that's described in those other verses that's not there is the Dead Sea. It's a sea which is dead. And yet here we're told that the sea which receives those river, receives those waters, shall be healed. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass that every living thing, everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither, for they shall be healed. And everything that shall live, everything shall live whither the river cometh. We're being given a vision of a river that brings healing. We're being told that these are healing waters, and they flow to the sea, the Dead Sea. Now, you may have heard other people tell you that seas are representative of nations and peoples, and they are. But think about that. A river of healing that flows into a sea which is dead, that heals it and brings abundant life. And so we have a picture of the healing rivers coming from the throne of God, coming from this holy city, coming from the Lord, coming out of nowhere and bringing healing to a sea which was dead. And so in these verses, what brings life? The river. It's these living waters that bring life. Verse 7 of the same chapter. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river, there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And so we see now an echo with what we looked at in Revelation, that on either side of that river, there were trees. And here in Ezekiel, we have trees on either side of the river. And verse 12, and by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. These trees, the leaves of these trees will not wither, the fruit will not fail, they bear fruit every month, and their fruit will be for food, and their leaves will be for medicine. And in the New King James, it says that those leaves will be for healing. It's clear then that these trees derive their healing power from the river, from the river flowing from the temple. So now just imagine those three examples of fruit trees that we saw, the fig, the pomegranate, the olive. Can you imagine how living waters could supercharge those fruit? Fruit that doesn't need to be changed. They have the capacity and the ability to be healing for man. We've already seen that there's fruit that has medicinal qualities today. Imagine what fruit, how those fruit would be supercharged by the rivers of life. There's so many other trees. But of course, we're not just talking about fruit trees. We're talking about trees being people, aren't we? We're talking about people being transplanted as trees. Remember the verses that we looked at before, earlier yesterday, that talked about those trees that are by the river were transplanted. They were brought in. They were planted there. And so what they grow, what they develop, the fruit that they grow, the fruit they grow can be for the healing of the nations. So it's the water. It's this river of life. It's this water that comes from the throne, that brings the life, that makes the tree a tree of life, that makes the leaves for the healing, and that makes the fruit living fruit for the healing of the nations. So what then is water a metaphor for, since it's so important in this, which wells up and fountains up out of nowhere? We looked before at a parable, didn't we? We saw the parable and we saw that the origin of the parable was in a proverb. Well, this too, we can go to the Proverbs to find what is life-giving and which is described in the same way as a river of life. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2. What is it that is life-giving in these verses? Treasures of wickedness profiteth nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 11. Riches profiteth not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward, as righteousness tendeth to life. So he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Just a few verses from Proverbs that tell us what gives life. We get the idea. It's righteousness. It's righteousness that delivers us from death. It's righteousness that is a well of life. It's righteousness that is a tree of life. It's righteousness that tendeth to life. That's what the Proverbs is telling us. So what does water represent? Water represents righteousness. And so we can bring it full circle back to the garden of the Lord. We can bring it back to this vision in Revelation chapter 22. In the midst of the city, in the midst of the street of it, of the city. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. My answer that I said before, when I said that it doesn't matter about what kind of tree it was, wasn't a dodge. I wasn't dodging the question. I was deferring the answer. This is my answer. The exact tree of life is no longer quite so relevant, is it? The exact tree of life is not just one tree. It's many trees. It's many trees. Trees of life. And we can see that these trees have been transplanted into the garden. We can see that these are trees of life because they're by a river of life. We can see that it's righteousness that saves us from death. We can see that it's righteousness that these spiritual trees with their roots are sucking up righteousness through their roots. And they're making the spiritual tree flourish. They're making the spiritual tree grow leaves and supercharged fruit for the healing of the nations. And we're not just talking about literal trees, we're talking about spiritual trees. We're talking about men and women who are standing rooted in righteousness and growing and flourishing and bearing fruit for the Lord. That's the vision that we have here. These are the trees of life by the river of life that they've been transplanted by this river. And so it's righteousness that makes them bear fruit at all times. It's righteousness that will supercharge the fruit and the leaves of these trees, that whatever they produce is living. Whatever these trees produce is alive. Whatever these trees produce can be for the healing of the nations. These trees can be you and me. Transplanted in the garden of the Lord. That's the picture. That's the river of life. And the trees of life along the banks of it. Now, one last quick example, if we have time. There is one tree that we haven't talked about, that I haven't shared with you this weekend, and that some suspect may have been a tree of life, may have been the tree of life. It's the hot contender, I think, in after looking at what I've looked at. I share it with you, see what you think. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things that were kept as a reminder and a witness of the Lord's presence. We talked about those earlier today, so when I asked the question, what three things were in the Ark of the Covenant, hopefully you'll be able to answer right away. They were what? The manna?
Aaron's rod.
Aaron's rod and the tab, right, the law. Okay. So we had the tablets of the law, we have the manna, and we have Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod was taken from what tree? The almond. Now, the root word for almond, or the word almond, means to be watchful. It means awakening one. It means the waker. Do you know why? Do you know why the almond is called the waker, the watchful one? It's because it's the first tree. And this is a picture from California. In fact, this one's from California as well. We have almond groves growing in California. If you drive up the 99 freeway or the 5 freeway, you'll see them row after row after row. And if you hit them just during the time when they're all in bloom, which is around sort of February, March time, it's fantastic. Almond trees are the first tree to blossom. They're the first tree to wake from the winter. They're the first ones to be awake. These trees are fantastic. They look beautiful. They clothe themselves. And so in Strong's, the word means sleepless. It means to be on the lookout. But there's more. If we look at verse 31 in Exodus chapter 25, we have a vision of something. "Thou shalt make a candlestick," said the Lord. "Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches and his bowls and his knops and his flowers shall be of the same." This was in the tabernacle. This was designed to give light. to the house of God, to the sanctuary. This was the source of light in the garden of the Lord. Because remember, we saw that the tabernacle and the temple was a sanctuary where God could be with man, a sanctuary where God dwelt. And so this was the light that was in the sanctuary. This is the light that's in the temple, in the house of God. And it's clearly intended to be seen as a tree. It had a trunk. It had branches. It had knops or buds. It had flowers. It had calyxes. And it had fruit. You know what the fruits were? Designed as almonds. This lampstand was designed to be seen as an almond tree. This is a tree that gives light in the Lord's sanctuary. This is a tree that's the first to clothe itself after the sleep of winter. It's the first to come to life. You see it as a special tree, but there's more. Numbers chapter 17, verse 8. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness. And behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded. So this is the rod. This is the almond rod. And brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. So there was a challenge, wasn't there? There was a challenge to Moses and Aaron and to God's authority. The people said, we want to follow these other men. What makes you so special? And so all the princes were told to bring a stick and let the Lord choose. And it was Aaron's rod that budded. And it wasn't so much that Aaron's rod budded that was significant. It wasn't that the Lord chose it that was significant. It was the emphatic manner with which God did it that was significant. It's the emphatic manner with which he demonstrated his choice. This was a dead stick. It was in the dark. And yet it budded. Normally, you've seen the pictures, almond trees, they blossom first. And then they bear leaves. And then they bear fruit. This stick, blossomed, grew leaves, and ripe almonds all at once. It was the emphatic manner with which it did it, all at once. It was a miracle. It was a dead stick. It was a stick that was dead and came back to life. Fully and completely. It didn't just come back to life in stages, all at once. Blossoms and leaves and fruit, all at once. And yet there's even more. Because according to Jewish tradition, when Aaron's rod budded and fruited, there were two different types of fruit. I don't know if it's true, but it's Jewish tradition. Now, there are two different types of almonds. There's a sweet almond and there's a bitter almond. The sweet almond is okay. That's the one which has white blossoms. The bitter almond has pink blossoms. Please don't buy a bitter almond. If you go and buy an almond tree and it's got pink blossoms, don't buy it. Don't eat its fruit. It has an 8% hydrogen cyanide content. You hear people say that when they smell cyanide gas, it smells of almonds. Because it is. It's from the almond. There's two types of almond. That if you eat the bitter almond, you can die. In fact, it's illegal to buy it in the States. So you have a tree that can bear fruit to life, or it can bear fruit to death. And so the Jewish tradition is that when Aaron's rod budded and produced leaves and blossoms and fruit, that it bore two different types of fruit, one on one side and one on the other. That the one on one side was the fruit for life, and the other one on the other side was fruit to death. What would that signify? It would signify to them, surely, a choice between life and death. Here's my choice, says God. I've picked Aaron. Here, it's an emphatic display. It's a miracle. I brought it back to life. Choose between life and death. So we have mankind then, who is sick and ready to die. And in the tabernacle we have a tree of light and a tree of life and death. A tree that is a symbol of resurrection from the dead, because it came back to life from being dead. And so we have a choice. We have a choice between the bitter almond and the sweet. We have a choice between life and death. You have a choice between your life and your death. And God chooses us, urges us, I have set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life that you and your children may live. Thank you.